This morning's scripture is verses 7 through 18 from the third chapter of Luke. John said to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' And so, with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
You know, there's part of me that wonders why the senior minister always gets to wear the black hat. Why I always seem to get the really tough passages of Scripture. You know, last week Jake got the song of Zechariah. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." And next week, Jane Ann gets the Magnificat. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior." So nice, so nice. And what do I get this week? "You brood of vipers!" You know, I actually do realize that part of my call at Plymouth sometimes, not always, sometimes is to tell you things you'd rather not hear. It just goes with the territory, even though I don't always get to use the theme from Clint Eastwood's The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, although I might just start. You know, when you hear about this fellow, John the Baptizer, as I prefer to call him, and the NRSV says, rather than John the Baptist, I mean, he was not a member of Jane Ann's extended family, who were all Southern Baptists or American Baptists. He was Jewish, for God's sake. He often gets to wear the black hat, though. He's out there in the wilderness, subsisting on a diet of locusts and wild honey, clothed in a very rough garment of camel's hair, which is very scratchy in all the wrong places. And he probably smelled a lot like a camel, too. Maybe that's why he was so into ritual bathing in the River Jordan. It wasn't just sin that he was trying to wash away. John gets to challenge those who have followed him out into the wilderness, a place of danger and testing, as we know from biblical narratives. He was challenging people to move out of their comfort zones and not simply to rely on their Abrahamic ancestry, but to bear fruit worthy of changed hearts, changed minds, changed lives. John is living out there on the margins. You know, it's a physically and spiritually difficult, rigorous, ascetic life, which strips away some of the less important aspects of living so that you get right down to the basics, to live a fruit-bearing life. He challenges those who are out there who have two coats to give one to the poor. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean bringing an extra coat from the back of your front hall closet and to donate it to Homeward Alliance like I did 2 weeks ago. What it means to us is if you have two houses, give one to somebody who hasn't got one. If you have two cars, give one to somebody who hasn't got one. John's message and ministry were distinct from that of Jesus. And as you learned last week from Jake's sermon, John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary's cousin. So they were first cousins once removed, or they were second cousins. I can never keep that straight. Jesus was initially a follower within the John movement. But after John lost his head, literally, and Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, Jesus began a new movement that was focused on two things, on healing and proclaiming the kingdom of God. You know, I had never been a really big fan of John the Baptizer. He was always a little bit rough around the edges and seemed kind of obsessed with purging people of their sins by washing them ritually. And I've seen Jesus' primary message as different. But in rereading this text this morning that Anne read so beautifully, the three examples of repentance that John spells out all involve economic justice. Giving your coat to somebody without one. Tax collectors should only take the amount prescribed by the government, which was not the standard practice of the day. Roman soldiers should not be allowed to extort money, but rather they should be satisfied with their wages. You know, sometimes you have to look harder to see the figures of the past, to see them emerge. About 6 years ago, I was with Dom Crossan and Marcus Borg on a pilgrimage in Italy. And one of my favorite places that we visited is way off the beaten tourist path outside of the town of Nola, down near Naples. And after wandering through this tiny village called Cimatile and attracting surprised stares from all of the local folks who were just amazed, like, why would anybody visit here? We arrived at a paleo-Christian church. Paleo-Christian is not a diet plan. It just means very early. And in this case, it's a church from the 4th century. Going through the complex, we saw ancient frescoes of early Christians who seemed to look out at us postmoderns from a different millennium. Even through the disrepair of these ancient frescoes, their eyes, the eyes of our Christian brothers and sisters, seem to convey a longing to connect. And then as we moved to a different part of the room, we saw a few remaining representations of different saints and biblical figures, including John. Is it going? No. It's doing much better than it did at the first service, though. There you go. You can't see John's facial expression. You can't see his eyes. But you can see the coarseness of his hair. And that fits with the impression that we have of John, the wild man who lives on the fringes of society, who has a message to proclaim in the wilderness. And you can also see the Latin inscription Johannes Precursor, literally John the Forerunner. You know, I've noticed that there is something of a visual trope in paintings of John as the bearded guy with the tousled hair and the doleful expression on his face. And one of the things this does is to project an image of John as a real, full-blooded human being, somewhat distinct from the beatific images of Jesus, looking fully divine, but not so fully human. John looks like he's carrying an emotional burden, as if the cares of the world are on his shoulders. And for me, that makes him look like a guy, yes, who wears the black hat, but also is more of a real person who sees what's wrong with the world that he lives in and tries to do something about it. John is the challenger, the confronter, the voice crying out in the wilderness. This John is perhaps a little more like us, one who understands God's justice and sees the disconnect between the vision and the world as it is today. Jesus was part of his cousin John's movement, and though it is only described in Mark's and Matthew's Gospels, the death of John the Baptizer comes after he calls out Herod, saying that the king's marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, isn't legitimate. And the wife and daughter of Herod literally request John's head on a platter, and Herod delivers. Criticizing the empire and its petty kings is dangerous business. John is the precursor, the forerunner, the messenger who gets to proclaim that the Messiah is coming. John's demise then led Jesus to reframe John's message and to recast it into a proclamation of an alternative vision for the world, the kingdom of God. And as we know, the demand for economic justice is at the very center of that realm that Jesus proclaimed, the kingdom that he said is within us and among us all. The call to a change of heart is central both to John and to Jesus. It's a call away from the narrowness of self-interest and into something greater than our own lives. It's a call to give oneself and to become part of a world order that is grounded in faith, in hope, and in self-giving love. John offers each one of us a challenge this Advent in terms of how we can help live out economic justice, which is especially important given our current political reality. It is a challenge to ask ourselves how we can contribute to the realm of God rather than simply to ask, what's in it for me? So as we walk through these final days of Advent together, I leave you to consider the question that the crowd asked. What then should we do? What then can you do as a co-creator of God's realm today? Amen.